Hey, how are you, Michael?
Hey, Rabbi.
Hey, I love the background.
Can you tell where I am?
You have a teleportation device in your basement. That's what I'm assuming.
I'm in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh.
Yeah, I can see from the the red tiles in the stone.
This is a picture from our last trip, and I use it as a background. So I'm sitting on the, it was from the balcony we were on, so I'm sort of like on the balcony.
Looks like you're, sitting there now. It's a sharp picture.
Yeah. Right. I was able to teleport.
Hey, listen, got to do what you got to do.
Wow, it's a great picture. Where is it, Mike? Did you say?
It's on Alfasi Street. It's sort of on the edge of Rehavia. So...
When were you guys there?
Oh, it was a year ago. It was right before it all shut down. We sort of got in and out, and we knew about it at the time, but it wasn't such a big deal. So we were there at the end of February 2020.
Oh wow, yeah, right before.
Yeah, it's like right on the edge. And the only thing Israeli government was worrying about was some cruise ship that was docked off of the country, and they wouldn't let people in or something, but nobody was doing anything. It was the last moment of sanity, I guess.
Yeah, we all naively thought that this was something that was only going on in China.
Exactly. Yeah, so here we are.
Yeah, well, hopefully we're coming out of it now, so.
I think we are. We're probably closer to the end than we ever have been. So,
yeah,
that's a good thing.
From your mouth to God's ears.
Yeah, exactly. B'mehera v'yameinu.
Yeah. All right, so I guess we'll wait another 30 seconds and we'll give it a go. This 11th blessing of the Shemoneh Esrei. It's amazing. Like, we do this every day, what is it, 4 or 5 minutes, 6 minutes if you're going a little slower. It's a lot to go through here. All right, so this is the blessing of titled in my art school center as Din, Restoration of Justice. We will go through the language of the blessing, and then we will focus on two themes in the blessing. The first thing is the restoration of justice, is the prayer for the reestablishment of the Sanhedrin and Smicha. Smicha being not what current rabbis have framed on their walls, but smicha being the ability to be a full judge as existed in the times of the Sanhedrin. Smicha currently is important because one is not supposed to issue halachic rulings unless they have an authority from their teacher, which is the current idea of smicha. Smicha was far more comprehensive idea in the times of the Sanhedrin. The requirements for being on the Sanhedrin were incredibly difficult. We'll talk about that, the idea of the restoration of judges, and the idea of Yotzeinu, of advisors, and the roles and the role that prophets played in advising people, and how that still exists in a certain sense nowadays. So we'll start with the blessing. Hashiva Shavtenu Kivarishon of Yotzeinu Kivatfila. Restore our judges as in earlier times and our counselors as at first. So it's the time when this blessing was written was during the times of the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash. And even then, they're when the Sanhedrin actually existed, and even then they're asking for Shiva Shoftanu V'Rosh Hashanah, let it be restored as it was in earlier times. They weren't praying for such a drastic restoration as we are. What we're praying for nowadays is the institution of the court system being put back into place as it was at, you know, the times of the second Beis Hamikdash. They did have a Sanhedrin. They wanted it to be restored to its original power and original authority. And Yotzenu Kavatchila is our counselors or advisors as at first. And we switch from a language of Kivari Shaina to Kivatchila, which is in my English translation, earliest times and at first. As we'll discuss going through this, the language of this blessing comes off of a pasuk in Yeshaya, which is in the first chapter of Yeshaya, which is Ashiva Shavtach Varishon V'Yotzach V'Atchila. And the Vilna Gaon in his commentary in Yeshaya writes that that Shavtach, the judges, refers to the times of David and Shlomo, when the national institutions were at their peak, and the Yotzach, the advisors, in their, you know, the best advisors we had were Moshe and Aaron. So the language of Kivari Shaina is a reference to an earlier time, and Kivatzchila means the earliest time. This is what the Vilna Gaon writes. So Yotzeinu, the advisors, is a reference to Moshe and Aaron, who were the earliest, was the earliest stage of our history, and Rishaina is an earlier stage, which is David and Shlomo, which is not the earliest, but an earlier stage. Then we move on to the next phrase in the blessing, V'hasir men yagam anacha. Chaim Kanievsky writes in his Siddur that the removal of sorrow and groan is the, he suggests, is based off of a Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says that punishment comes to the world because of a corruption of the judicial system, a law, and a breakdown of law and order. So we ask that when their judges and the institution of justice is restored to its proper place, we can then hope or expect that that sorrow and groan will be removed from us. The next line, which also seems to not be clearly connected, he explains, and you, Hashem alone, should rule on us. He suggests, based off of the Yerushalmi, in Masechta Sanhedrin, the Yerushalmi writes that when Rabbi Akiva would judge people, he would tell them that you're not standing before me, but I'm a representative of Hashem. So to make the point that a proper judge is doing the will of Hashem rather than doing his own thoughts or his own ideas or morals, Rabbi Akiva would say this statement when he issued a judgment. So similarly, we write that even though we want the institution of justice to be restored properly, essentially what we want is not the judges, but what the judges represent and what they're able to enforce, which is the rules of Hashem. So once again, when judgment is here, we can hope and be assured that sorrow and woe will be gone. And what we really want in that restoration is that Hashem's messages and Hashem's ideals are properly going to be kept. Then we say, "Vitzadkinu b'mishpat." I'm sorry, Hashem, you should judge us. B'chesed u'barachim, vitzadkinu b'mishpat. Kindness and compassion, and justify us through judgment. In the idea that even a judge can properly use mercy in his judgment. So, an example for this is the idea that a zakein, a very old person, or a sris, a person who doesn't have children, is not supposed to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And the reason for this is a person who is not actively caring for other people, which is not necessarily every old person, but a sris, and somebody who doesn't have children, who doesn't know the idea of caring to the extent that a parent cares for a child, is missing that level of compassion. And although he won't be cruel, we shouldn't assume he's going to be a cruel person, but a judge should be able to incorporate mercy and compassion in his judgment, obviously within the parameters of the law. So we ask, that being the proper way that judgment is supposed to be placed by a judge, so certainly we pray to Hashem that when he judges us, he should judge us with kindness and compassion as a proper judge should, and the judge should emulate Hashem, who judges also with mercy and compassion. And we end off that Hashem is the lover of tzedakah u'mishpat, of righteousness and judgment. The Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, writes that mishpat is a reference to din, and tzedakah, charity, is a reference that is often used for pshara. Pshara is arbitration or compromise, in which you have a court where two litigants come, and they both agree that the judge should not follow strict rules, but should work out something, you know, and arbitrate it to try to make everybody happy rather than follow any specific law that would be applied to that case, and do his best to work out some sort of compromise. So Hashem is somebody, is a king who loves righteousness, but also loves judgment, but also righteousness, loves that a judge should be able to incorporate pshara into his bag of tricks, or into his skill set. Just as a side point, when we have passing rabbis coming through Boston in the call, we like to get them to speak to us about practical issues. Rav David Cohn, who's a very well-respected Rav in Flatbush, was in Boston a couple of years ago, and he spoke to us, and he suggested that if any of us ever are presented in some sort of rabbinic capacity with some sort of, monetary issue between two congregants or two people that ask you to get involved with their issue, that in his experience, it is always better to have them work with it's generally better to have people work with pshara, with some sort of arbitration, than send them to a bez din, to a Jewish court. Since in his experience, people are usually happier with the outcome that comes out of pshara, out of arbitration. This is there are many references for this in the first chapter of Sanhedrin, in the Gemara Sanhedrin, about the importance of recognizing when arbitration is a tool to use. So Hashem is a person who loves tzedakah u'mishpat. There's strict justice, but once again, following the same way that we have, the phrase before the chasima, the ending of the blessing, that there is judgment that has an element of mercy in it. There is also the idea of arbitration, which carries sometimes a more merciful or a friendlier way for people to deal with a particular issue. Okay, getting back to the first topic, the restoration of judgment of judges. So we mentioned that this is based off of the language of a pasuk of a verse in Yeshaya, Hashiva Shavtach Barishan of Yitzhak Vathila, that Hashem will restore the judges as they were in the beginning. And this is a reference to the restoration of Smicha and the Sanhedrin. The connection between the previous blessing, where we ask for Hashem to gather in the exile and bring upon the Mashiach, the connection between that, Rabbi Yonasan Eibishit says, is quoting the Rambam, that Mashiach will not come until the Sanhedrin is reestablished. And the idea behind this is one of the main purposes of the Mashiach, as the Rambam writes, is not for the Jews to have a lack of financial worries or a lack of wars, although that certainly is a part of it. But the primary purpose of all the peace of the era of Mashiach is for people to be free from all their worldly worries and be able to study Torah and connect to Hashem. And for that to happen properly, that needs to be in a setting in which the Sanhedrin is reestablished. Because once the Sanhedrin is reestablished, all disagreement, all machlokas, will be fundamentally removed from the Jewish people. And that is, as the Rambam explains, the idea of a Sanhedrin is a whole system of courts. Every tribe had a Sanhedrin. Every large district within tribes had a Sanhedrin. These were smaller Sanhedrins that had 23 members. And when there was a case that couldn't be fully resolved, that would go up to, there were two Sanhedrins near the Beis HaMikdash, and that were kind of like junior Supreme Courts. And if neither of those two could fully resolve that issue, it would go to the Sanhedrin HaGadol, the great Sanhedrin that had 71 members, and all cases would be decided finally there. And there was no active lack of final ruling in any halakhic matter until well into the era of the second Beis HaMikdash, at which point in the times of after Shammai and Hillel, when Machlokas started developing that couldn't be resolved, because at that point, the Sanhedrin was unable to function properly. So based on this Rambam, Mirna Sanhabi just explains the order of the Shemona Esrei, is that we ask Hashem to bring the Mashiach, but part of that, part of the Mashiach coming is the restoration of the Sanhedrin with the ability to finally resolve with the finality for all the Jewish people, all areas of disagreement, and not only just to resolve disagreement, but to spread clarity in Torah with this fully reestablished system. And he writes that this will happen, this is one of the purposes of Eliyahu preceding the Mashiach. The concept of Eliyahu coming to herald in the Mashiach is one of the last verses in the Nevi'im, in the prophets, the end of Malachi, which is the last book of Treyasar, of the 12 prophets. The pasuk says that Hini Anochi Shaleach Lachem Eliyahu Navi, that Hashem will send Eliyahu the prophet to herald in the Mashiach. And Eliyahu will reestablish the Sanhedrin. Now, how will the Sanhedrin get reestablished? So there's a, there's just as a side point, there's an interesting disagreement how this happens. The Rambam writes in his commentary to the Mishnah in the beginning of Sanhedrin that if all of the Jewish scholars in Israel get together and decide to reestablish Smicha, Smicha being the full ability to be a member of the Sanhedrin, the full authority, the fullest authority that a rabbi can have, then the smicha can be reestablished. Smicha was something which had been done generation to generation from Moshe. Smicha had stopped about 350-400 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Second Temple. And once that gets reestablished, a Sanhedrin can be reestablished. And this will happen by a consensus of all the rabbis in Israel. Many others disagree with this. I think this would be a miracle to have I don't know exactly who qualifies as a rabbi, but have all the rabbis in Israel agree on anything, knowing how things work in our community. The others write, the Chasam Sofer writes about this at great length, that Eliyahu HaNavi will return, and Eliyahu HaNavi has smicha, either from Achia Shulami, who was his Rebbe, as is written in the Book of Malachim, according to some of the Midrashim, that Eliyahu was actually Pinchas, then Pinchas has smicha from Moshe Rabbeinu. So Eliyahu himself, according to Chasam Sofer and others, will reestablish smicha, and by reestablishing smicha, we're able to reestablish the Sanhedrin. And by doing this, the Mashiach will be able to return in its proper context with this reestablishment of a system of justice and a system, an official system of Torah scholars. The Mishnah, the last Mishnah, Maseches Idios, writes that Mashiach will come lo derachik v'lo dekarev, not to check out people's lineage, and alas is shalom ba'olam, but to reestablish peace in the world. Shemar already quotes this pasuk in Malachi that says, "Hinei anochi shalech lachem es Eliyahu Hanavi, I will send Eliyahu the prophet, v'heishev lev avos habarim lev barim al avos, and he will return the hearts of fathers to sons and sons to fathers." The Tosis Yontif points out that doesn't sound like a reestablishment of peace. What's Heshev Lev Avos Abanim Lev Barim Al Avosam? So he understands that this is the reestablishment of Smicha, which Eliyahu will do, which will connect father to son, meaning the present generation to the full Torah standards that existed in previous generations, meaning children, the current generation that will be in the time of the Mashiach, to earlier generations with the full reestablishment of the connection to that tradition of Smicha. There's a story which is said, Moshe Feinstein, I think it was a pacemaker. He was meeting at a pre-op meeting with a doctor about getting a pacemaker, and he was there with one of his grandchildren, and he was like badgering the doctor about every detail of how the surgery was going to be done. And after this consultation was over, his grandson asked him, you know, like, why are you, you know, getting to every little detail about the surgery? So Ramosha, you know, was a very modest person, turned a little red in the face. And he said that, you know, listen, if Mashiach comes, they're going to need to reestablish the Sanhedrin. And, you know, I don't want to brag about this, but I'm probably going to be asked. And one of the laws of being a member of the Sanhedrin is that you can't be a Baal Mum. You can't have any physical defect. And I just want to make sure that this surgery will not cause me to be a Baal Mum, to have any physical defect. So, you know, this is somebody who thought about Mashiach in a very real, practical terms, you know, and just wanted to make sure that, you know, if you know, on the hopeful chance that Mashiach would have come, that he wouldn't have disqualified himself unnecessarily through a surgery. The requirements to have full smicha were incredible. You needed to know many languages. You needed to know all sorts of science. You needed to be familiar with all of the occult, you know, all of the kishuf and the witchcraft. You needed to be fully versed in every area of practical halacha. You know, this is kind of like a mind-boggling series of requirements to get full smicha to be on the Sanhedrin. And the way smicha was given, as we mentioned, is you needed to have smicha to get smicha. Aside from the Rambam's opinion that it can be reestablished by a consensus of all of the Jewish scholars that live in Israel. The title for somebody who had smicha was Rebbe. And because smicha was only given in Israel, this is by law, the Babylonian scholars, the rabbis of the Talmud Bavli, of the Babylonian Talmud, were called Rav. They were not called Rebbe because most of them did not have smicha. Whereas the ones in Israel, and there are many mentioned even in the Bavli, like Rabbi Yochanan and others, were called Rebbe because they still had smicha. And smicha, as we mentioned, did last for several hundred years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and I believe stopped a few generations into the Amoraim, which were the rabbis of the Gemara. So that is a brief rundown on smicha and our hope for our prayers for it to be reestablished. The second topic we'll talk about is Yoatzayah, or Yoatzenu, our counselors. So in part, you know, this is a reference to Moshe. One of the ideas of Yoetz, of a person who you can seek counsel from, in an extreme form, the Vilna Gaon writes in his commentary to Mishlei that we know that every person is a different personality, it's a different, you know, the Gemara and Sanhedrin writes, that kishem she'en partzufeim dam zelazeh, kachin daitu dam zelazeh, just as no two people have the same face, no people have the same opinion, the same personality. And every person is different. Every person wants to know what his role in life is. Not every person is supposed to become a rabbi. Not every person is supposed to be an accountant. Not every person is supposed to be a lawyer or a doctor. Every person is supposed to do what is right for them. There's a joke, not a joke, hopefully it's a... hopefully it was said just as a joke. There is the background for the joke is that the Netziv, when he published his commentary on the Sheilta on Sdor HaChagigon, which is a book written about 1,100 years ago, he wrote a very beautiful commentary on it, and was his first published work. And the Netziv was not a very well-known scholar before he published that work. And he had a meal or some sort of festive event when he published the book, and people had seen the book and, you know, were very impressed with it, and he started to earn a reputation. And he said that if he was a child, he was a wild kid, and he had no plans in serious study. And his parents, you know, he overheard his parents talking late at night that, you know, they said, you know, his son is going to need to look for some sort of business to go into, you know, and they said they were going to send him out as an apprentice to a shoemaker. And he said that, you know, it kind of shook him up. You know, I'm a smart kid. I do well in school and I have to, you know, focus on my studies a little more. And from overhearing that conversation, he decided to apply himself to his studies. And he eventually became the Benetziv, you know, the Rosh Hashiva, the Balazhin Yeshiva, one of the greatest of the Lithuanian, deans, the Lithuanian Yeshiva deans. And he said that, you know, had he gone to heaven and never had taken that, you know, that focus to apply himself to his studies, you know, he would have been an honest shoemaker, would have been a decent person. But, you know, when he would have gone up to heaven, you know, and, you know, they would have said, you know, Mr. Shoemaker, where's your Hamek Shela? Where's your commentary in the Sheltas? You know, you could have been the scholar and, you know, you kind of just, you're a good person, but you could have been more than that. So the Rabbi Yeshua Soloveitchik, who's the current Rosh Yeshiva of the Brisk Yeshiva, you know, likes to say that some people who write Svarim, who write books, they're going to come up to heaven and, you know, the heavenly court is going to say, you know, Mr. Author, where are your shoes? You know, not everybody who acts as a rabbi is necessarily supposed to be doing that. The goal is to find what is right for you. You know, you need to find something which is suitable for your temperament and your personality and you know, what you're going to be good at and what is, you know, what is something that you'll find fulfillment and will make the world a better place. So the Vilna Gaon writes that one of the functions of prophets, of Nevi'im, was they weren't just there to tell people the future. That was actually a minor role of most prophets. Most prophets were scholars who used their prophetic ability to help people discover who they were. You know, just as a person might go to a very wise sage for advice, for career advice, or for life advice, prophets were part of that role. A yoetz, an advisor, is somebody who helps you discover yourself and helps you find out what you should be doing with your strengths and with your abilities. And this is something which he writes was not just limited to prophets, but this is a role. There's an expression that we find in the Gemara. The Gemara says that Chacham Adif Minavi, that sometimes a wise person is greater than a prophet. And, you know, whether it's Ruach HaKodesh, his divine inspiration, or just his experience and his studies can help a sage help advise people correctly, you know, how to deal with relationships or career advice or whatever it may be. So the idea that we mentioned earlier that Shoftinu judges is David and Shlomo, which is the apex of our history as an established nation, is a reference to judges. But Yoatzenu is a reference to Moshe and Aaron, who were our greatest prophets and our greatest advisors. So much so that the Zohar writes in Parshas Yisro that when Moshe was seeking judges, the pasuk says "Va'ata techaza mikol ha'am," that Yisro advises him, and you shall discern from among the people. You know, all the people that have the proper attributes to be a judge. So Yisro advises Moshe, go find properly suitable judges. Now, the word sechazeh could also mean a language of seeing. You know, v'sechazeh na'inenu is may our eyes behold. The Zohar writes that Moshe had this ability, call it prophecy, call it the incredible mind that was Moshe, to see people's personality. Moshe Rabbeinu could see, discern, you know, in a sense, a physical one, but a metaphysical and a spiritual ability as well, to discern people's personalities, that he was the person who could decide who is fit to be a judge in the Jewish people, who is a Yirei Elokim, an Anchi Emes, a Sone Betza, who has all these attributes of being God-fearing, men of accomplishment, men of truth. This is, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't just a teacher of Torah, he was a person who understood men. And this is something that our greatest teachers and scholars in our history have often been noteworthy for. And tying this into the era of Mashiach, which is what this blessing is a reference to, restore our judges and our counselors, connecting to the previous blessing of the Mashiach, an idea that the Gemara Sanhedrin writes that the Mashiach will have the ability to discern people through smell. And Rabbi Akiva was able to note that Bar Kokhba, who was a false Messiah, was a false Messiah because he did not have this ability. Now, what is the idea of being able to smell people? Mashiach will be able to judge people by smelling them. Now, Ramosha Feinstein explains that he didn't literally, you know, have the olfactory sense in smelling people's personality, but the Mashiach is going to be a person who is so in tune with other human beings that he's able to discern from the faintest, actions of a person who their personality is and what kind of people they are. Just as smell is a very fine sense, is able to pick things up that the eye can't see, so too the Mashiach will be a personality that is so perceptive to other people that he can, so to speak, see things in people almost as if he's smelling them. You know, he can watch them, observe them for a little bit, and be able to discern from their small actions what kind of people they are. And because Bar Kokhba, wasn't a sensitive character, wasn't a sensitive person who was able to understand other people, Rabbi Akiva realized after a while that he certainly was not the Mashiach. So we ask for the restoration once again of judges in Israel as a reference to Eliyahu Navi reestablishing the Smicha and the Mashiach being reestablished in a time where the Sanhedrin is back in its full glory and able to reestablish Torah study and halachic rulings as it was done in the greatest days of our history, and we ask for a restoration of the level of leadership and advisors that we had in the times of Moshe and Aaron, which will be seen through the personality that is Mashiach, in the sense that Mashiach will once again have this ability, so to speak, to smell people and to be able to judge them and help them discover themselves and discover their purpose in life. Okay, so we'll end with that and with a little remembrance of Purim. I guess we'll open up to questions or comments or discussion points. Feel free to chime in.
Yeah, Rabbi, I've always been confused by the word tzedek and mishpat, and because it's confusing by the translations that are used. But it always seems that tzedek and mishpat are somehow, they're often together.
I'm not sure where that's coming from. So the definition I gave, and this is certainly not the only definition, is that the reference to tzedakah, righteousness, is an idea of pshara, of arbitration, in the sense that mishpat is justice in applying a set of rules to a situation. So the you look in the Shulchan Aruch, you look at the Gemara, you say that if a person does X, Y, and Z, then he owes money in whatever business dispute is being discussed. Whereas the idea of arbitration is you're not applying rules to a case, you're applying what you think is something that would be best suitable to the two litigants involved. So, the same way tzedakah is charity, you're giving something to somebody. Tzedek, the righteousness, is trying to resolve an issue, not following rules, but following the needs of the people involved. And that's something that a judge needs to have. He needs to know how to apply rules, but he also knows how to sometimes say that this is not the application of the rules is not necessarily the ideal one, but just to look at the situation. So I just an example that kind of works in my mind. It's let's say you have an owner of a business, and you he had a very loyal employee that worked for a number of years on behalf of the business and helped the business grow. At the end of the day, he's a salaried employee and doesn't own any stake of the company, and the owner dies, and now the inheritors of the company want to sell off the company. So this person may say, "Listen, I put 25 years into growing this company, and I made a salary, but I think I should get a cut of it, of the sale." So if you look in, the technical, law, that would be, you know, the rule would be, listen, he doesn't own it. You know, the children, whoever inherits the business, have the right to sell it and give him nothing. That would be mishpat, but that's certainly not tzedek. There's no tzedek on that. There's no kindness in that. Whereas tzedek, the righteousness would say, listen, there's a time for applying rules, and there's a time for what we call arbitration. You know, the arbitration is in Hebrew, the term is pshara. I'm translating as arbitration, but the word arbitration is very cold language. Arbitration sounds like when you go to a non-court to arbitrate a case. Pshara means compromise. That's the better translation of it. Pshara means that the judge will say, listen, you know, let's look at the issue beyond the technical terms of the law. And this guy put in that work, you know, okay, he doesn't own half the company, but maybe you should give him 10%, you know, just as a sense of appreciation. And that would be an application that a judge would suggest to the other party, not as mishpat, but as tzedek. And you know, there's a place for both. Sometimes, you know, tzedek is, you know, when you're dealing with two belligerent parties, you know, tzedek is not going to work. Neither side's going to agree. You know, you bang the gavel and you apply the letter of the law. So a judge needs to have both. You know, it's interesting that the expression in the beginning of the right before the end of the bracha is tzadkenu b'mishpat, is that we ask for tzedek in mishpat, that even mishpat itself could have an element of tzedek in it, have that righteousness in it. But there is separately an idea of tzedek and an idea of mishpat, which are really two different things. Although mishpat should, even in mishpat, should have that, you know, element of tzedek in it as well. And that's, I think, more clearly seen in you know, we'll call criminal cases, you know, where you would want to apply tzedek to mishpat. You know, obviously there's no compromise or arbitration to be done, but a judge is going to hand out a criminal sentence, so that's mishpat. You know, there's no choice. You got to apply something, but you want to temper that with a little bit of tzedek, you know, to just look at the situation maybe beyond the, you know, the simple parameters of the law. But within the law, you say that, you know, if there's a lenient option, and this guy, you know, probably should be best served by that, then we'll apply that. So they're used as two separate terms, tzedek mishpat, but also tzedek b'mishpat, you know, kind of as a compound expression. I think that's, you know, kind of a definition of it that you can kind of run off with this to your own, you know, your own examples, your own experiences.
Rabbi?
Yes.
So in a sense, could tzedek in this case be the spirit of the law and mishpat the letter of the law?
Yeah, that could be. It could be the spirit, and sometimes to understand the letter of the law, you have to look at the spirit of the law. You know, you can't be a robot when you apply judgment. You know, you have to see the rationale for it. And if that rationale doesn't really extend to the particular case you're dealing with, you know, maybe you're not applying it so properly. So yes, there is having a healthy background and understanding, you know, the source of the law is definitely going to make your mishpat better.
Rabbi, a two-pronged question, if I might. It starts with Meloch Aleinu B'Tzedek Uva Mishpat, and then it ends with Ohev Tzedaka U'Mishpat. Is there a specific difference between tzedek and tzedaka? That's part A. And then part B, during the time where I really need tzedaka, we say HaMelech HaMishpat instead of Ohev Tzedaka HaMishpat, meaning during the Aseres Meitshuva.
Right. So once again, I think the first question of tzadkenu b'mishpat is a plea for us to get. What was that?
B'tzedek uva mishpat. Loch aleinu b'tzedek uva mishpat v'tzadkenu b'mishpat.
Right. So we have loch aleinu
b'tzedek uva mishpat, and then it says ohev tzedaka u'mishpat. I don't know whether there's a difference.
It's loch aleinu levarcho b'chesed v'racham and b'tzadkenu b'mishpat.
Yep, thank you. Never mind.
Yeah.
Part one, so that's answered. Okay.
And part two, I'm not sure. My understanding of HaMelech HaMishpat, well, first of all, it's interesting to note that at least the minhag by Ashkenazim is if a person during a Aseres Meitshuva accidentally says, oh, I have to talk about Mishpat, he's fine. because the concept of judgment is itself, you know, pointing out the melech, you know, the king. Whereas in Akal HaKadosh, if you say that in Son of HaMelech HaKadosh, you have to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei. Sfardim follow the Shulchan Aruch, not the Ramah, and we'll repeat it here as well. I understood the idea of HaMelech HaMishpat in the sense that we're Rosh Hashanah is a time to be taken very seriously. You know, there's something that's going to happen, and there is a judgment. So certainly we hope that there is stuck in that judgment, but because there is a... it's not an absolute judgment because it can get altered as the year goes on, but there is a specific judgment handed down, you know, either on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, you know, depending on the level a person is at. But at some point during the high holidays, a person gets a judgment, as the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says, people are judged on Rosh Hashanah. So the content, the viewpoint we're taking is HaMelech HaMishpat. We have to realize that, you know, certainly we hope that the Mishpat is Tzadkenu BaMishpat, but a judgment is going to be handed down. You know, it's not going to be, pushed off or kind of ignored or, mm-hmm. you know, Mishpat happens during the Asar Smi Tshuva, and it is incumbent on us to take that seriously.
Good.
So hopefully... Yep. So that's as I understood it. That's a thought, you know. You're welcome to come up with another one.
I like it.
All right, thank you.
Rabbi?
Yes.
I'm sorry I had to arrive late. I'm not sure if you covered this, but toward the beginning of the prayer, it talks about Yagon V'anacha, translated in the Sephard Nusach as sorrow and groan, and then later on reign over us with Chesed Rachamim, kindness and compassion and mercy. So if this prayer is partly about the messianic era, the coming of HaMashiach, then is one implication that the suffering, physical and mental suffering of Yagon Ba'anacha will disappear when that era arrives?
I think that's part of the implication. I think that's correct. I didn't get too into this, but the, you know, I think you translated it properly. Yagon Ba'anacha, I guess in the article of sorrow and groan, the groan is an idea of a physical pain. A person groans when there's physical pain, whereas if he's mentally upset, I think you translated that properly. There's sorrow. He's up, you know, something's bothering him. There is a translation given for chesed and rachamim in the sense that vaguely similar, but a little different. And chesed is kindness in the sense that a person is just kind arbitrarily, or without looking at the specifics of a person, and rachamim or mercy is if you see the specific needs that an individual has, and you're merciful to him, merciful to his needs. Whereas chesed is just trying to help, you know, just being prepared to help. So we have two types of pain and two types of, you know, kindness or mercy or whoever you want to title that.
Where do we get the concept that Pinchas got smicha from Moshe Rabbeinu?
I'm not sure directly where it comes from. The Chassam Sofer writes this in a tshuva. The Chassam Sofer writes, according to the Medrash, I believe it's the Pirkei de Eliezer, which says that Pinchas and Eliyahu were the same person. He assumes that Pinchas would have gotten smicha from Moshe. Because, you know, if you're going to get smicha from somebody, you probably would get it from Moshe. Now, I don't know how he proves this, or he's just suggesting this. You know, anybody who has smicha can give smicha to somebody else. So, you know, I would assume Moshe gave smicha to many people. And those theoretically could have given smicha as well, unless he just assumes that that's what he would have done. Moshe would have been the one to give it to Pinchas.
So wouldn't I have expected Moshe kibel Torah and his son all the Pinchas?
Well, the leader immediately after Moshe was Yeshua. And seemingly Yeshua was the greatest teacher who succeeded Moshe. Pnei Moshe ke pnei Chama, pnei Yeshua ke pnei Levana. the Gemara in Bava Basra writes that Moshe was like the sun, Yeshua was like the moon. He reflected all of his teacher's teachings as the moon reflects the sun's light. So I don't know. You know, there were other great. Yeah, what was that?
Let me just tell you what's bothering me.
Okay.
Talk about the Keser Kahuna and the Keser Malchus and the Keser Torah. And the tradition has always been that those are kept separately. You don't want the Keser Kahuna and the Keser Malchus in the same person.
Right.
For example. And the same with, I'm assuming, the Keser Kahuna and the Keser Torah. Although
that's mostly true. The Rambam writes there should be some. Was it?
Yeah, I mean, clearly, but they would never had the Keser Torah. They knew the halacha. They paskin. They taught.
Right.
But they never had the Keser, which would be the smicha. And this just seems strange. The strange concept.
Right. Okay. It is. I mean, Pinchas, if he was Eliyahu, according to that Medrash, was never necessarily leading scholar. The Rambam does write that a Sanhedrin should have some Levim or Kohanim on it. Certainly not to be exclusively Kohanim or Levim, or even mostly Kohanim or Levim. And that I don't think is mandatory. If I remember correctly, the Rambam just says that it's, you know, quotes a pasuk that there's a connection between the Beis HaMikdash and the Sanhedrin. In any case, the idea of Eliyahu restoring the smicha is not that he is going to be necessarily the leader, but he is the one to restore it, which was a right given to Eliyahu, or a privilege given to Eliyahu, who is the, you know, the person who is going to return to do this. Seems to be because of the incredible devotion he had to his people, and not specifically because he was a Kohen. We find Eliyahu, if he was Pinchas, in the incident with Zimri, but Eliyahu is the person who devoted his life to reestablishing the proper ideals in his confrontations with the worshippers of the Baal on Har Carmel. We find Eliyahu Kano Kanisi. He is the one who's completely zealot, a complete zealot to Hashem, and as a merit in his devotion to Hashem, you know, he's going to be the one who's going to see the restoration of things as he would have liked it. So my understanding wasn't that Eliyahu was the one who was necessarily the greatest scholar or the leading scholar. It seems from the Rambam that Mashiach will be the great scholar that everybody will turn to. But Eliyahu is the one who's going to usher in the restoration because he was so devoted to upholding standards. So that's how I understood the idea of Eliyahu. You know, rather than being the leader, he's the restorer. You know, he's the one to get the ball rolling, so to speak.
All right.
Perhaps. These are all thoughts, you know. We have our facts and we... What was that?
I say I would love to be there when Mashiach comes, when Eliyahu comes to usher him in and Mashiach.
Amen. I'd like to add myself to that list if it's a possible. All right, tomorrow's a good day for Mashiach. Well, Eliyahu will actually come a day before Mashiach, the Gemara writes in the Masechta Sukkah. So, all right, well, and good night, everybody. Everybody get their sleep. And hopefully we'll see Mashiach tomorrow.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Good week.